I have often wondered why the last preacher of the Old Testament Chronicle was so emphatic about money. Was the mismanagement of finance, the self-destruct that tore the nation apart? Malachi walked with God about 400 years before the birth of Christ. He was on such intimate terms with the world above that the secrets of heaven were revealed to him. In his time, God had given Israel another chance. They had returned from exile. They were home. It was a land God had designated a long time ago. And with it were the priceless gifts of personal and religious liberty. They were sons again, not slaves. But suddenly, times were calamitous. Pressures mounted. Foreign threats shadowed the national existence. They were hated. The economy was twisted and wouldn't yield to labor or management. Locusts devoured the grain in their fields. Drought haunted them. Their herds and flocks thinned. The water level lowered and disappeared. They looked gaunt and bony. It was worse than being in Babylon, and nothing was right. The preacher laid it all on greed. He said they were chiselers, full of grab and covetousness, wanting too much too soon. He said it had wrecked the national economy and national morality. He told them, get right with God financially, and your economy will right itself. It is a bold assertion. A critic could almost allege something like divine bribery, that God is money-minded, something that should always be foreign to the church. But Malachi preached it loud and long. Will a man rob God? He asked. Malachi found the public bitter and complaining. They murmured, it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. There's no good in fasting and prayer. The sinner is better off. Why doesn't God treat us better? They couldn't appreciate what was wrong. They thought they were respectable, hard-working, religious folk. And it appeared to them that they were being treated unfairly. Malachi answered, you say, how have we robbed God? I will tell you, God gave you a law. He spoke through Moses. You have broken that law of the treasury. Therefore, ye are cursed with a curse. When you withhold on God, God withholds on you. You can't have it both ways. Malachi spelled it out. He didn't play with them. He said that if they wanted God's help, they would have to live God's way. That meant one-tenth from all sources of income. It meant 10 bushels of wheat out of every 100 bushels of wheat. It meant one basket of fruit out of every 10 baskets of fruit. It meant 5 oxen out of every 50 oxen. Every 10th animal bore the red spot that designated that animal for God. Yes, it is a big offering, but not as much as a government takes in taxes. Mankind has always had an option, go it alone. But partnership with the Creator has always been a realistic arrangement. I believe this. I can do better with God than I can without God, and that is something you can test for yourself. You don't need to take my word for it. And God doesn't want a tip, mister. He wants a tithe. For many, many years, every Methodist applying for membership would answer this question. Will you contribute of your earthly substance according to your ability to support of the gospel and the various benevolent enterprises of the church? The Methodists did not accept any free riders. It was a vow. When the candidate for membership replied, I will, and such a vow is registered in heaven. You cannot renege on a vow, mister. That is something sacred, not secular. I'm merely stating what you affirm. A broken relationship is a broken relationship. You better balance your bank account as you balance your soul. The question is called, and the debate ended, when I answer this one point, am I or am I not a part of God's people? There is one set of rules for the family. Abraham was a part of the people of God. That antedates Moses and the establishment of Israel. The same set of rules applied for Abraham. He audited his responsibility heavenward with Melchizedek. Who this ancient character Melchizedek was, we do not know. It is probable, however, that he was Shem, the son of Noah, the progenitor and therefore the high priest of that one of the three divisions of the human family. It is certain that Shem was alive at that time, and according to the constitution of the patriarchal system, must have been the head and priest of all his descendants. Thus Abraham settled with his God his financial responsibility through God's appointed representative on earth, Melchizedek. And let me remind you that Abraham became a wealthy man. He went God's way, and God kept his part of the contract with Abraham. Jacob followed the same set of rules. Jacob vowed, he said, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob wanted to live in God's family, under God's one set of rules. That particular morning he had nothing except the clothes he had slept in. He took God as a partner. He didn't take God for granted. When God said he would be honored in a nation, he set this rule. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Please observe, God did not say the tenth shall be the Lord's. He said the tenth is the Lord's. It was an arrangement that goes back forever. Jesus did not abridge or revise or revoke these rules. He said on this point, "Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Paying what belongs to God is not salvation. There's a lot more to it than dividing a dollar bill. This business is not Jewish business, sir. It's universal. I don't think I know better, or I am closer to God than Abraham and Jacob. And I'm not in a position to look back toward them and say, "You fellows were wrong." I'm going to work out my own percent. You should take your Bible and read what God says on page after page after page about giving. Here is a sample. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make his bed in his sickness." Now that is a good contract. Here it is again. "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I'll tell you this, money alone will not save the world. But the world cannot be saved without money. Nothing kills covetousness like giving. Greed is the giant sin of the day. It is a deadly cancer to spiritual life. God thunders at it. God puts it in the same category as uncleanness, fornication, and idolatry. God says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." It's a bad thing to break the rules. God wants his body on earth supported, lady, and he never intended that support to come through suppers and rummage sales and auctions. They bemean the name of God. So you untie the hands of God, sir, and God will show you what the gospel can do. "Prove me now," he says. "Untie my hands. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." My father told me this, and I believe it, that $9 with God's blessing will go farther than $10 without God's blessing. If you ask, how can that be? I answer, we cannot tell. But we know that when we try to rob God, he has 10,000 ways in which he can outwit us and add to our expenses and subtract from our income and power to make and save. God sends his collectors. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's a generous proposition. And I'll tell you this, when you try to sing and pray and teach over theft, your prayers, your singing, your teaching are all hollow and meaningless. Don't ask how it works. I cannot explain the divine words there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. I cannot explain the line in your Bible, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I believe them, I practice them, and I know they work. I believe putting God first is always the key to national as well as personal recovery. I believe it leads to prosperity, the opening of the windows of heaven, the favor of God. And it's a small, small price to pay, one-tenth, usually lower than the prime rate for bank loans. Listen to what your God says. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God asks us to support the gospel. It isn't to make heaven richer. It's to make mankind better. It's to lift the fallen, to satisfy the afflicted soul. That is why heaven gave. And heaven asks me to act the same way as my heavenly Father does. And I know it's the right thing to do. Now this is your moment. There was a gospel song sung for many years which said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That is true. Another gospel song says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And that is true. So come in confidence in these next 10 seconds. I will pause for these seconds to say to the one on drugs, he allowed a nail to be driven through his hand so that you need not have a needle stuck in your arm. Kathy Wilson was at this long, long altar as it moved through Grand Junction, Colorado. She was trying to decide whether or not to marry a man she had been seeing for 6 years. Would it be God's will for her life or marriage? Suddenly there was a message for her. For the wards, you were directed at the altar by the Spirit to speak for a moment to some young lady. Should she or should she not move ahead with marriage plans? And you said, don't do it, young woman. Don't deceive the man when underneath you do not really love him. And I knew that message was for me. So thanks so much for helping me. I thank God for the way you love people. Is everyone ready to communicate, to talk to God with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do publicly confess Jesus of Nazareth to be thy only begotten Son. He has the authority from thee to forgive our sins and to heal our diseases. We ask for one another. We bear each other's burden. We thank thee for the ministry of thy body on earth. This service has been directed to our welfare. And I pray for the small church, which needs a pastor. I pray for the big church, which needs a revival. I pray for any who may be grieving, thy Holy Spirit. Bless and strengthen the new convert in our midst. Lead such into the growth of baptism, communion, Bible study, tithing, marriage stability, language of praise and beauty, which exalts Jesus, and membership and service in a Bible-believing and soul-winning church and Sunday school. Amen. Please praise the Lord with me. Express your love for Jesus and the ministry of his word. And now I discern a friend at the long, long altar, so desperate to know what to do, that he has said within himself, I must get a signal from heaven before revival time fades. This man hesitates to move his family, especially his children who have friends, from a church so opposed to the charismatic move of God in these days that its declension to form and ritual is shocking to this man who has supported the church for years. Move, sir, regardless of pain and sacrifice. God's angels are stirring you and trying to get you out as they did Lot and his family. Your soul depends upon obeying God's command to you. You must support the move of God. Tradition will blind and mislead you. So please, please turn to Jesus. I am his evangelist. The meeting has reached you and me. I have felt something, experienced something in 30 minutes that earth cannot produce. We've gathered in the Spirit. And in God's great moment, we'll gather as miraculously to the meeting in the air. So be ready. That means do the things now that you would want to have been done then. Your victory and mine is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.